214 in our hymnal, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Shall we stand? Seated. Thank you all for coming. Let's unite in prayer. We'll seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight in the reality that our God gives us wonderful, sure, and certain promises of life, of hope. And we pray tonight that we will feed upon your promises and that we will rejoice in them. And that you will encourage our hearts, build us up in the faith, give us strength, spiritual grace, and power to serve thee. We pray, O Lord, that you will come and tarry amongst us, dwell in our very midst tonight, and do our hearts good. Thank you for the help of this Lord's Day already, for your people, for the fellowship we've enjoyed. Bless our fellowship around the tables this evening, and may we know your grace to our hearts. We just put our confidence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you will be glorified in our praises, in our asking in prayer, and in the ministry of your word. O Lord, we thank thee that we have this blessed book full of promises, and we ask thee to help us to take them to heart, to rejoice in them. And now speak to us and minister to us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn is 561, Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. 561. Again, we'll stand to sing, please. Thank you all. Our Bible reading tonight is in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read just the first 12 verses tonight. So let's hear the Lord's word as we turn together to this New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this evening. Thank you for coming. We welcome you tonight in the Savior's name. It's great to see you here in the Lord's house, including boys and girls. We're always glad to see you. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity of preaching to you tonight, just as much as to mums and dads and adults here this evening. And I trust the Lord will indeed meet with us and bless our hearts as we fellowship together. Well, last week you had our new BC preacher, Reverend Andrew Simpson, and he was speaking, filling in while Mr. Roosman and I were still back in Toronto after the week of prayer and various events were over there. So I just want to share a few thoughts of the week and how things went. There was a very good attendance of ministers and elders. The upper room in the Toronto church was well filled. Even from the very first Monday evening. Sometimes when these events take place, it's late when men get in, but surprisingly, nearly everyone that came for the week were there on that Monday evening. And so it was a good, strong start to our preaching times and to our prayer times through the week. The blessings, the advances of our denomination, I suppose, are in the ordination of two new elders in the Toronto church, two men that have been serving in that church for quite a while, and on the Wednesday evening, they were installed, ordained into the service of that congregation. So it was great to be a part of that, and of course it was timely when all our churches were represented for that week. The other ordination was for Reverend Milos Soltz, who is now the minister in Czech Republic. He is a native of the Czech Republic. He and his family came to Canada many years ago. He came to know the Free Presbyterian Church by teaching in the Toronto school, and then started attending the church, became a member, and then went back to his homeland, the Czech Republic, and commenced a ministry there. So he is now serving under our mission board and seeking to build up that congregation back there in the Czech Republic. So do remember to pray for him, for his wife Martina. They have a number of children. They were not there. They and the congregation were joining in by webcast. So I hope that was a help to them to be able to be a witness to Milosz's ordination as they watched in on the webcast. We need to pray for the Wagner family. Mrs. Wagner's health is unstable, and so there's going to be changes and extra care that is required, and so do pray and remember them and their church in Columbia. Also pray for Dr. Allison as he seeks to recuperate, and he has been able to get out to church recently, so that is a wonderful blessing. And of course, we are hoping that he will still work in the seminary, at least to some degree. So we pray and continue to pray for his ongoing recovery. For the seminary, we are thankful for the reception of two young men to be student pastors. One is Frank Dodurno, the son of our minister in our Barrie Church, and he's 28 and married. His wife's name is Clarissa, and he is now accepted to serve with our denomination, beginning his studies. He'll do at least some of it online, and as they go, they'll make plans for his training. Then also from our Orlando church, Benjamin Thomas was also accepted for training. He's younger, not married, and will be moving to Greenville, to the seminary location, getting involved in that church, and also beginning his training. So pray for these young men, that the Lord will bless them and help them. Now, as we went through the week, we had various reports of churches, their needs, their difficulties, their problems, their prayer requests. We had Richard Craig from Jamaica, who was there and was able to give a first-hand report of the needs. They're very thankful for the income for the purchase of a new vehicle in Jamaica. They haven't purchased it yet. They have raised the funds, and now they are asking for guidance that they purchase a good vehicle. Probably won't be new, and if you realize in any area of the world to purchase a used vehicle, you need some smarts, and I'm sure in Jamaica that's probably all the more required as they seek to do that. Jason Boyle from Mexico was there, and of course it's always great to have fellowship with him and to hear firsthand of the work in Mexico. There are some prayer cards on the table in the foyer concerning the mission trip. Reverend Bowman is leading a group of young people, some of them older as well, that are going down to Mexico City to help the church, do some outreach. And for that, they have published the New Beginning booklet in Spanish. Well, they have decided to do it. It still has to be done, but they're hoping to have this done in time for that mission trip in August. So you are asked to pray for that venture. And of course, they'll be branching out to the other churches down in Veracruz as well. So it was good to hear firsthand of those things. It was very nice to have Andrew Simpson along, and he had a week of introductions, getting to know a number of our ministers and different ministries. And I'm sure it was a very big week for him and for Naomi. And he preached on the final Friday and gave us a good challenge of the need to get out with the gospel and go forth in the Lord's name, not just to sit on our laurels, but to actually get out and do it. And he's already doing that in Prince George every Tuesday at 12:30. He's doing an open-air meeting, and he has an opportunity to visit a prison. Right now, he's helping others, but his goal is that he will get his own opportunities to speak there. And he also has a few care homes that he ministers at. So what an example, and what energy that he has put into the first few months of his month as ministry there in Prince George. All right, let's turn to our offering hymn. You know the announcements. We're having refreshments after the service tonight, Wednesday, Saturday prayer meetings, communion next Sunday morning. But let's turn to our hymnal, to 554. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Mr. Samuel, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that You take them and use them to extend Your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, this land of Canada, and across this world. Thank You for the report that we just heard of the ministry. We pray for Your kingdom to be built. We pray that Christ would continue to build His church. And we pray for ministers, we pray that You'll bless them and encourage them and be with the missionaries as well. Strengthen them. Help us here locally as a church. Help us to be missionaries wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to be Your faithful servants. And help us this evening as we hear the word. Help from the pulpit to the pew. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Let's stand for verses 3 and 4, please. 3 and 4. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view His constant smile.
Oh,
Father, we ask your blessing upon us now tonight as we meditate upon your word. We rejoice in the grace you give, and we pray that this text will be very precious to our hearts, and that we will not only hear the sound of it, but that we will rejoice in the promise of it, and that we will live in the strength that comes from resting in the promise of the Lord. Now speak, Lord, and help us in your word. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned today, we are going to look at 2 Corinthians 12:9 in this statement of the Lord to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is the Apostle Paul's own testimony. Here is a man who knew what he was talking about by, not by revelation here, but by his own experience in his own times of trouble. He speaks here about a thorn in the flesh, and we really have no idea what that was. And in many ways, it is better that we don't, because by not knowing exactly the problem, we don't have to fit into that exact category, suffering the same thing in the same way, but that we can take from this the promise that this thorn could be anything. It could be whatever trouble, trial comes to you in your life. It could be ill health, sickness, surgery. It could be a whole list of problems, troubles, and trials. Now, it was King David who said way back in the Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I'm sure you have heard, as I have, Christians testifying that some passage of trouble that they went through turned out to a tremendous strengthening of their faith. And at the end, they end up thanking the Lord, giving God praise that they walked that way and endured that trouble, because after it, they have felt nearer to the Lord. God has opened up his word to them, and of course, they have come out stronger at the end. Now, such things seem anomalous. They seem contrary because we run from trouble. We don't open the door and invite trouble into our lives. We are trying to find ways to avoid trouble. We are trying to be preventative and avoid trials and troubles wherever we can. And yet the reality is that we live in a world of suffering. And the ratio of any population, there are hospitals galore, there are clinics, day clinics, home care, drugs, doctors, all kinds of helps that really testify that we live in a world of suffering. And every one of us, sooner or later, are headed for suffering, whether it's physical sickness or other forms of trial. Now, in the first century, when this New Testament was written, there was very little professional medical help. Now, the Greeks had tried a whole series of things, and many of them were more problematic and painful than the malady itself. And when people became ill, it was a very touch-and-go matter whether you survived. Pain relief was not really understood. And, of course, mortality was high, child mortality was high, death at birth was very high, and lifespans were short. And so it was an age when people understood suffering and pain and difficult things. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he himself has trouble in the body. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't think it was literally a thorn. I don't think it was a wooden spike or a splinter that was underneath his skin and agitating him. This was really an idiom, a manner of speaking, that he may demonstrate that he had this most likely some physical, medical problem that was agitating his life. And Paul prayed three times that God would remove this. He took it to the Lord and he cried out to God that he might be delivered from this problem. But God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you the grace to bear it." And it all comes down to God's amazing grace. Grace that God is going to give him every day, because Paul will live with this for the rest of his life. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away. But there is going to be a compensation. There is going to be such help that will be amazing grace in the life of this apostle. And here he is now talking about it. He's got a story to tell. This is actually working for him. It was not an empty promise. It was not some kind of false hope or false help. But it was really something that worked, God's grace and God's power within his own soul and his life. And we want to look into this testimony of the Apostle Paul and learn how this grace works. How do Christians actually benefit from trials in life? Now, the thing that I notice in this account of the Apostle is the problem of pride. And he got onto this whole issue of pride being a problem because there were many saying that Paul was a false apostle. They called him a phony. And there were these others, they claimed themselves to have great gifts and miracles and abilities, and they were boasting in those gifts and abilities. And Paul said, "I'm not going to boast. I refuse to play that game." And he recognized that pride is a problem. And he chose rather to glory and boast in his infirmities and this thorn in the flesh and how God used that in his life to make him a better man, a better Christian, and to know something of God's grace in his life. Now we know that self-praise is no praise. And the Proverbs teaches us to let another man praise thee. And so Christians are not to be like politicians. Poor politicians, they have to get up on the stump and they have to actually spell it out, the great things that they have accomplished and why they are the person to be voted for. And their job, out of necessity, calls upon them to boast and brag and glory in great achievements. But the Apostle Paul totally refused to do that. And when you look at this passage and you look carefully at the wording, you will see that he boasted in his emptiness, in his powerlessness, in his weakness. And in that, he found God's blessing and God's power in his own life. Now, that is something of a summary of what we're looking at here tonight. But we need to know that this will work for us. That what Paul testified of, you and I can also enjoy. Now that's where I want to go with this tonight. And I want you to look at this passage with me. And notice firstly, we need to lay hold of the Lord's promise of sufficient grace. We need to lay hold upon this promise of sufficient grace. If you and I are ever to have a testimony, as Paul did, that through weakness he knew power, through his infirmities he knew God's supply in his life. Now, this promise, we're looking here at verse 9, of course, "My grace is sufficient." It was personal grace. God says, "My grace. My grace." And again, we're back to our relationship. We are back to our standing in fellowship, in communion with the Lord, like the branch in the vine. And my grace. Paul simply told his own story. And he rehearsed. This unnamed malady came upon him. It was something that he had to live with. It was not a trial of a single day. It was not just something he got through at one appointment, but rather it was an ongoing, horrible, detestful problem that was constantly a hindrance to him in the body. And Paul genuinely wanted to be rid of it. He prayed three times. But God's will was live with it. However, it was not God's will, and the conclusion was God gave a promise of grace. So much for the charismatic and the Pentecostal way of, you know, if you're a mighty man of God, if you're a woman of prayer, you'll never have such problems. You'll never have physical issues. Christ died on the cross. There's healing in the atonement. And if you've got sufficient faith, then you will be healed. And you do not have to live with medical issues. That is such confusion and has created a very poor picture of Christianity. Here we learn that this God is a better way. He is going to leave us weak, leave us suffering, leave us with things that we'd rather not have, naturally speaking. But he's going to pour in such grace. And this promise of my grace, what is this grace? It's not just a theological term for God's sovereign, infinite goodness, but rather it is that specific help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So which do you want? Do you want to be physically strong in your own strength, or live in physical troubles and have an anointing, the power and help of God the Holy Spirit? And Paul said he rejoiced in this. He delighted in this. So it was personal grace. Then it is referred to as sufficient grace. It's no little thing. It's no small gift. It is equal and more than enough for every trial. And so this grace digs a deep well in our lives. And out of that well comes new life, new help, new strength, new joy, new blessing, new prayer, new power with God, and enables the Christian to profit greatly in the Christian life. It is sufficient grace. And so it is a tremendous promise. And it is absolutely real. It ministers life, joy, peace, and blessing in the suffering child of God. Now, I've seen it. I've witnessed it in the lives of Christians. Now, do they want me to tell their story? Probably not. They probably like Paul and said, I'm not going to glory. I'm not going to boast about my strength. But I can testify that I have witnessed many Christians who in trials and troubles, in reverses of life, even in pain, have demonstrated a marvelous grace in their souls. And that is the power of the gospel. And that is what the Apostle Paul is witnessing here. In weakness, but yet enjoying God's strength. Now, this is a paradox in Christianity. It's the opposite to what human nature thinks. Well, if I'm going to be blessed of God, I'm going to have sound mind, sound body, physical strength. I'm not going to get weary. I'm going to have the strength for the task. But it's actually the opposite. And when we grow weary, when we grow weak, when we are not up to the task, overwhelmed, then we cry out and we lay hold upon the promise. And that's what I'm advocating tonight. For us to enjoy this, we've got to lay hold of it. Here is something for us. Here is something that we can have. And we can plead with confidence. And the Lord comes in grace to us. Now, grasp also the Lord's condition of bestowing this grace. You notice how Paul puts it here in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, that's God, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now I say Paul wrote it, but it really was the Lord's word to him. He's testifying of God's promise to him. And God is saying here, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God will not fill the proud person with strength. Paul was weakest when his flesh was strongest. This is the paradox. This is the law of opposites. And he had to be brought to the place of his own emptiness. And note that this was the message that the apostle received from the Lord. The flesh in us, when strong, leads to self-promotion. And it was because of Paul's privileges that he needed this thorn in the flesh. You'll see in verse 7 that he examines this and he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And he had just spoken about how he was caught up to the third heaven. He had seen and witnessed things that were unutterable. And Paul was a very privileged man. But of all those privileges, no boasting, he is given this thorn in the flesh to bring him to the place where he recognizes the condition of God pouring in his grace. Now this seems to be a theme of the Apostle Paul, especially in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And I have 1, 2, 3 texts here I want to lead you to. 1 Corinthians 1:25. And he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now that needs to be studied out in its own context and understood, but you can see the paradox here. And this is a comfort and a reassurance to the child of God. God makes us strong when we experience our own weakness. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in my much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, think of how Paul experienced this. He went amongst these people with great concerns. He wasn't sure how it would work out, how he would be received, what people's response would be to the message. And so he went there trembling, and yet knowing the help of the Spirit of God. And that's his experience. That's his story to tell. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Now again, we need to look at the context to understand it all. But again, you see the paradox. And he applies it to the Christian. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So this is a theme. This is a doctrine. It is a truth that we need to lay hold upon and see God's condition of knowing and experiencing the Spirit's help. And that should be reflected in our praying. That should be reflected in our worshiping. That we are confessing and crying to God in our weakness, that he would come and meet with us in his might and gracious power. You never find the Holy Spirit making men proud of themselves. That doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit does not fuel man's pride. Rather, his work is to make us humble. His work is to drive us to our knees. And when Christians sound like politicians, Well, we have lost sight of the paradox and we will lose the power and blessing of God. And this theme comes right through the whole Bible. Think of Gideon's army. How they started out with, 32,000 men, and they reduced it down to 300. And God was going to demonstrate his power through that little band of men. And then the apostles, 11 fishermen, tax collectors, those that were despised by many. And yet, God took 11 men to demonstrate his power in the world. And so let us be done with the thinking that we have to be great and mighty in our own abilities, but rather let us come realizing our own emptiness and crying out to God. Paul himself said earlier, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, take that to heart tonight. Now, you may not be a preacher or a missionary. We do have Sunday school teachers and we do have parents here that need God's help to teach God's word. But to live as a Christian, to live the daily life of a Christian, here is the way to power and to blessing. Another example is Moses. Moses, who was the meekest man of all the earth, and he said, "Who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he confessed that he could not speak properly and so on. He felt his weakness, and yet he was God's man and the one through whom God demonstrated his mighty power. And so we need to learn this lesson. We need to learn the condition on which God gives this all-sufficient grace, and it is to come to the point confessing our own weakness. We need to walk humbly. And if we take the attitude, we can do it ourselves, we can do it on our own strength, I don't need that kind of support, then we'll fall flat. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so this is a constant theme. Now, thirdly, we come now to this verse 10. And we see here the apostles' conclusion. Therefore, and here you have one of those Apostle Paul therefores. And we must agree with the apostles' conclusion of God's way of bestowing grace. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is the conclusion of the matter. And back in verse 9, he said at the end of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here's his own conclusion. If this is God's way, that's what I'm going to rejoice in. If this is God's way, that's what I will gladly do. He's not going to fight this. He's not going to resist this. But he's going to enter into the blessing of it. Now his conclusion is also stated again there in verse 10, where he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." What a testimony. And remember, Paul lived this as an apostle, as a preacher, as a missionary, as a church planter, as an encourager of God's people. In all the tasks of his ministry, he experienced this, and it was his own life story. When I was weak, then God made me strong. And he would boast of his infirmities. He would tell that story. I was so unfit, but somehow God used me. Somehow God worked his grace and power in my life. And we need to agree with this conclusion. We need to come to agree to this conclusion and make that the very joy of our life and the thing that we enter into gladly. Most gladly, therefore. Here's another therefore. Why? Why would anyone do that? The answer is clear at the end of verse 9. And it says very clear that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, commentators point out that this is a very picturesque language, that this power of Christ resting upon the apostle is like a tent coming down and shrouding and encompassing the life so that you live in the atmosphere of the Lord's presence and the Lord's Spirit. It's like tabernacling, the tent of the Lord coming into your life. And that's the experience of the apostle. He knew that. He's not just testifying of something, well, it'll work. Paul says it does work. And he knew of it in his own life. He knew of it in his own heart. Now, I think you agree that you have seen Christians who have proven this. Those that, humanly speaking, were nothing, but lived in the sweet atmosphere of the presence of the living Savior. Do you want that tonight? Do you want to live in that? Here is what we must therefore take hold upon. And trials, troubles, difficulties that we face in the Christian life, they work for our good. As David put it, it's good that I've been afflicted. Or as Job put it, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. That's the end of Job's life story. After all the trials and afflictions that he went through, and through that there came a reality of God, an enjoyment and sweet fellowship with God that he did not experience prior to going through that very time of trouble. Now, in Job's experience, we see that trial and trouble works a deeper, deeper work of grace in our hearts. The Bible comes alive. When you're in trouble, when you're living with suffering, this book will be like a new book to your heart. You will get new eyes to see things, and God will speak to you in ways that you never experienced in days of ease. That's a reality. That's something that Christians testify of over and over and over again, and it's a reality that will be true in your life as well. And so trials work an ongoing, a deeper repentance, and they sanctify us. They purify us. They bring us through the fire, and we come out as gold. Now, also in verse 10, we need to follow the apostles' sweet submission to suffering. Verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure. That means he thinks good in infirmities. He says, I choose to call it good. This is his sweet submission. For there is nothing sweeter than witnessing a child of God going through suffering, yet remaining tender-hearted and full of praise unto God. And notice that his sufferings became, in a spiritual manner, the source of his highest pleasure. This is, again, a paradox. It's an anomaly. It's contrary to natural thinking. And yet, as we go through troublous waters, we experience the Lord lifting us up. Now, let's see this in verse 5, verse 10, and 15. Verse 5, firstly. And he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And you will see there that he's not bitter. He's not full of rancor. He's not complaining and muttering and murmuring, but rather he's glorying. He's thanking God. These are good. And then verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and so on. And then down in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And what he's really saying there is, out of his own trials and difficulties, he's a better servant. He's more able to encourage, more able to minister. He has a sweeter ministry as a result of the trials, the difficulties that he has been brought through. Can that happen in our life? It will. It will. And I think many here tonight can testify of that already. And we can have confidence that as we go through life and face difficult things, that we will prove this text, God's grace will be sufficient. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. Now, moving on to number 5 here now, take hold of the apostles' application. Look at verse 10, and you'll see the number of things that he alludes to. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. And here is now the apostle, the genius of preaching. He comes to the application. And this is where it really matters. You might be sitting tonight and saying, well, so what? Here's where it really matters. It is infirmities. Now, I think we would limit that to things in the body. Some people might think that was an eye complaint that the apostle had. Maybe it was a limp. Maybe it was pain in the body somehow. And there was that infirmity. Then reproaches. And interestingly, the Greek word is hubris, meaning arrogance, mockery. And I'm sure Paul met lots of that. And as men piled on the mockeries, he experienced God's grace ministering to him. Now, if you're interested in evangelism and talking to others about the gospel, and you might be reluctant to do that, you might be fearful to do that, you might say, well, I'm not equipped to do that, and I couldn't, but you just do it. And as you witness for Christ, you will experience the Spirit ministering in your heart. If you want a blessing, if you want a blessing this week, talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. Just go do it. And you will experience this very thing that Paul is speaking of the Spirit of God ministering in the midst of what we call here reproaches. Then necessities. Stress, distress, when you're shut up to difficult things. You got no option. It's your lot in life. You got to do it. You can't leave it to somebody else. And God will give you the grace to do it. Then persecutions. Persecutions. Trials for faithfulness to God and His Word. And he goes on to talk there in verse 10. For Christ's sake, suffering as a Christian. That can come in so many forms today. It might be the loss of a job. It might be you didn't get that promotion because you're a Christian. And because you were strong and unbending in some situation, you've been bypassed. That hurts. And it's not said, it's not publicized, but you just know deep down, it's because of your testimony as a Christian that you are bypassed and set aside. Again, yesterday morning we were discussing around our breakfast table. You should come to one of our men's prayer breakfasts. There's all kinds of subjects that get talked about around that table. But I was hearing, I don't follow this sport of rugby down in Australia, but I was hearing a couple of the brethren were talking about Israel Fallow, the Australian rugby player. And he was signed on for a $4 million contract. But because of his tweet or public statement on social media somewhere about that he doesn't support the gay agenda, he's been off the team. He had a contract. He had sponsors. But now he's out. And he was given opportunity to retract, but he wouldn't do it. And he says here, as Australians, we are born with certain rights, including the right to freedom of religion and the right to freedom of expression, he said. The Christian faith has always been a part of my life, and I believe it is my duty as a Christian to share God's word. Upholding my religious beliefs should not prevent my ability to work or play for my club and country. That was his response. But he wouldn't change his statement. And of course he's out. And what other team is now going to give him a contract? He's a star player. But he's out. Because he's a Christian. Well, I can be assured that he's sleeping well. I can be sure that $4 million, which could not buy an easy conscience, that he is sleeping extremely well. And the Spirit of God will minister to that man in ways that will reward him beyond any earthly loss that he might have in this world. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I hope tonight that this word has come to you with a challenge of resting, not in a spirit of fear. We have many fear nots in the Bible. God's people are like sheep. We can be worry warts. We can be filled with fears of the future and so on. But you can rest assured tonight from this text, from this testimony of the Apostle Paul, that the Lord will not fail. And in your hour of need, whether it's physical, financial, job, career, disappointments, and even as we come to the end of life, God's grace will be sufficient to meet and compensate, to sustain, and to give us the victory in our own hearts and in our own souls. And so may the Lord use this word in a gracious and wonderful way in your own heart and in your own life. Let's sing about grace tonight in closing. 245, 245. Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echoes shall resound, and all the earth shall hear, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and we'll stand, please. Dear Lord, we praise Thee tonight that You have given us this inner well of life and spiritual support, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are the Lord's, and that You dwell in us. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have promised that Your grace is sufficient. It will meet every circumstance, every trial, and every problem of life. Lord, teach us to let go and lean on Thee. We pray Your blessing upon our fellowship downstairs. Bless the fellowship. Bless the food provided. We give Thee thanks for every provision. And dismiss us with Your blessing as later we go our homeward way. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.